Now we're going to read from God's word as it's found in the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, Proverbs in chapter 27. Proverbs 27, we'll read the whole chapter. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let another man praise you, and not your own mouth, a stranger, and not your own lips. A stone is heavy, and sand is weighty, but a fool's wrath is heavier than both of them. Wrath is cruel, and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy? Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. A satisfied soul loathes a honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. Like a bird that wanders from its nest is a man who wanders from his place. Ointment and perfume delight the heart, and the sweetness of a man's friend gives delight by hearty counsel. Do not forsake your own friend or your father's friend, nor go to your brother's house in the day of your calamity. Better is a neighbor nearby than a brother far away. My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself. The simple pass on and are punished. Take the garment of him who is surety for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he is surety for a seductress. He who blesses his friend with a loud voice, rising early in the morning, it will be counted as a curse to him. A continual dripping on a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. Whoever restrains her restrains the wind and grasps oil with his right hand. As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Whoever keeps the fig tree will eat its fruit, so he who waits on his master will be honored. As in water face reflects water, so a man's heart reveals the man. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what others say of him. Though you grind a fool in a mortar with a pestle along with crushed grain, yet his foolishness will not depart from him. Be diligent to know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds, for riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants. May God bless that word to us and help us in understanding it. The book of Proverbs is quite a unique book, isn't it, in the Old Testament, so different from all the other books. Mostly it consists of short, pointed sayings, seemingly disconnected. You read through them, and they don't seem to be joined up. But although they seem to be disconnected, there's a theme that runs through them all, and that theme is wisdom. The book of Proverbs is found in the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. And the book presents us with wisdom for life, God's wisdom. That's what the book of Proverbs is all about. And these short, pointed sayings called Proverbs, the idea is that they stick in your mind. They're pointed, you see. They're to stick in your mind. Someone has described them as the goad. You remember what a goad is in the days when men used oxen to plow their fields? The goad was a long, pointed stick that was used to prod the oxen so that they kept in the way they should go. And the Proverbs are like that. They're pointed sayings. They're designed to be memorized. Of course, we're very lazy today. We don't memorize anything, do we? But years ago, you know, God's people used to memorize huge chunks of Scripture, load their minds with them. Well, these Proverbs are designed to memorize. And the idea is that when you've got them in your mind, that they're sharp, they're pointed, and they stick in you. And when you're going astray, they're there to keep you in the way that you should go. That's the whole idea of these Proverbs. Well, now then, let's look at the first verse of chapter 27. That's the proverb that I want to bring to your attention this morning. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. Now, first of all, we've got an imperative here. It's a command. And let's remember, of course, that it's a command from God. God who created us, God whose we are, God in whose world we live, this command comes from him. Listen to it again. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Don't be proud about your plans. Don't talk and boast about what you're going to achieve, what successes you're going to get. Don't talk about the future as though it's yours. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day is going to bring forth. And of course, the idea of tomorrow, it's not just Monday, but it's the future. Don't boast about the future. You don't know what a day will bring forth. The future isn't yours. It's God's. And he'll give you as much of it as he chooses. So don't boast about the future. Now, James, in his New Testament letter, gives us an example of this kind of thing. James 4:13. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. Or what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Now, we need to be careful as to what the Scripture wants us to understand here. It's not that it's wrong to plan for the future. That's not the point at all. It's not that it's wrong to have business ventures for the future, or that it's wrong to so plan your business that you're going to make a profit. That's not the issue at all. James isn't faulting these people for planning their business trip over the next year or so and hoping to make big profits. He's not trying to say they were wrong to think in that way. Planning for the future and working with the future in mind isn't wrong. But what is the point then? Well, to presume upon the future. That's what's wrong. That's what James is talking about here. To presume upon the future without a thought of God or of your own mortality. That's what these people were doing that James is writing about. They were planning the future. They were going to do this and they were going to do that. And he says to them, you don't know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is a vapor. We've all seen the steam coming out of the kettle, haven't we? It's there for a moment and it's gone. The Scripture says that's what life is like in this world. We are here one moment and we are gone the next. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. To think of the future and to make our plans for the future and to decide, well, we're going to do this and we're going to do that and it's all there for the taking, as though God didn't even come into it. Now that, James says, is arrogance. As though God isn't saying it. And there are people who think like that, aren't there? It doesn't matter about God. We'll do our own thing. We'll make our own plans. Now, James says that kind of boasting is evil. Your expected successes and achievements, as though nature, the future, sorry, is yours and the success is there waiting for you to take it. Now, that's arrogance. It's wrong to leave God out of the picture. All such boasting is evil. Don't boast about tomorrow. And then there's a reason in this proverb. Don't boast about tomorrow. You do not know what a day may bring forth. And this is picture language, bring forth. It's language taken from a mother expecting a baby, and she's in labor pain. She's bringing forth a child, but she doesn't know what she's going to bring forth. Is it going to be a boy, or is it going to be a girl? We're going back to these times, you see. Will it be born alive? She doesn't know what is going to bring forth, what she's going to bring forth. And that's what life is like. This scripture is saying to us, you don't know what a day is going to bring forth. So this verse then, do not boast about tomorrow because you don't know what a day may bring forth, is to teach us three things. First of all, it teaches us the uncertainty and the brevity of life. It's forcing us to be realistic. It's giving us a realism here. The uncertainty and the brevity of life. That's what James had in mind when he said, what is your life? It's like a vapor. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. The uncertainty of life, the brevity of life. Peter takes this same thing up in his first letter, chapter 1 and verse 24. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away. That's what our lives are. All the glory of man. Ah, you could write volumes on that, couldn't you? It's like grass. It comes up again in Psalm 90, verses 5 and 6. Like grass which grows up, in the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. Now that's what we are like. There are no certainties about life. We don't know what a day is going to bring forth. So here's a command from God. Do not boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. Look at the uncertainty and the brevity of life. And we know that this is true, don't we, when we stop and think about it, because of what we are hearing over and over again in the media. The Air Asia Indonesia flight from Indonesia to Singapore with 162 people on board went missing on the 28th of December, not quite a month ago. On that airplane, there were 40 people from an evangelical Christian church in Indonesia. I don't know where they were going. Were they going to a church holiday? I don't know. Were they going to a conference? I don't know. But when they set out that morning, of course, they were going with a quick step. They were going to the airport together. Christians, a nice big group like that. Something lovely about that. Fellowship together on the journey. And what's at the other end? And all the other people on the plane. They thought, maybe there were business people that they thought it was just another day. They'd done these flights before, just matter of fact. None of them had any idea that it was their last day. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. Or again, in 2012, 22nd of July, Aurora, Colorado, an audience was watching movies at a cinema when there was a gun attack and 12 people were killed. Watching movies in a cinema. Relaxing, enjoying company with friends. There was a young woman there, aged 24, by the name of Jessica Gowie. She was killed that day. She was an aspiring sports broadcaster and blogger. She had narrowly avoided a shooting in a supermarket 1 month before. And following that, she tweeted these words. I was shown how fragile life was. I was reminded that we don't know when or where our time on earth will end. This is life. This is the real world. And Scripture is saying to us, don't boast about tomorrow. Don't boast about the future. You don't know what a day may bring forth. So, we're to think of the brevity of time, the uncertainty of life. That's one thing that this verse is teaching us. Then the other thing that it's teaching us is the preciousness of time. Do we value time? This precious time that God has given us. Don't boast about tomorrow. We are not to think there's plenty of time. We don't know that. We have today, and we can't be sure about tomorrow. Therefore, we must make the best use of the time that we have. We have today. We don't know, of course, that we're going to see today out. But we have today. We are here at the moment, and we do use this time wisely. Time is precious. If you knew it was your last day, you're going to die tonight. You're going to pass away in your sleep. If you knew that, how would you spend today? Oh, you had things planned, of course, I mean, it's a Sunday today. That ties things down a little bit. Maybe it was a Monday this is going to happen. How are you going to plan that day? You had your day planned. Now, what are you going to change? You know you're not going to get another day. What are you going to change? What things would you have to say, well, I better not see to that. I better not do that. I'm going to need to use this day. I'm going to eternity before the day's out. I'm meeting with God before the day's out. What would you change? Now, somebody asked John Wesley, the great preacher of the 18th century, on one occasion, well, Mr. Wesley, if you knew that you were going to die tonight, what would you do? What would you change? Well, I wouldn't change anything, he said. This is what he said. I'd do exactly what I'd intended to do. I would go to visit a Christian brother. I would preach the word at the evening service. I would go home, enjoy a time of prayer, meditation on the word of God. I'd go to bed and wake up in glory. Not boasting of tomorrow. That's a test, isn't it? If we knew this was our last day, the things that we were going to be doing in it, would we have to change them? Are we ready to go? Are we ready to meet God? Don't boast about tomorrow. The preciousness of time. The uncertainty of time. The brevity of time. The preciousness of time. And then the third thing that these verses are intended to teach us is the sovereignty of God with respect to our time on earth. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. But God does. He knows what's coming. He's planned it all. You remember when Job lost his 10 children all in one day? You remember what he said? The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knew the sovereignty of God. He knew that life wasn't his own, time wasn't his own, his children weren't his own. The Lord had given them, the Lord had taken them away. The sovereignty of God. And our time, our lives, they're not our own. God is sovereign. Don't boast about tomorrow. We are God's creatures. Our time is his. Our lives are his. Our life hangs by a thread, a slender thread called grace. And God decides when this thread is going to be cut, and we're away. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. So these three things are important features then. And that's the very thing that James is emphasizing too, isn't it? When he says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this. We'll go there. We'll make that profit. If the Lord wills, it's all in his hands. The sovereignty of God, the absolute sovereignty of God over every detail of our lives, it's all in his hands. So then, the brevity, the uncertainty of life. These words want to thrust that into our minds. The preciousness of time, not to waste it. And the sovereignty of God regarding our lives on earth. Now these verses, these words I should say, and these principles that arise from it, have to be addressed to three kinds of people. The first, those who have little time or thought for God. There are, of course, plenty of people in the world like that. Don't give God a thought. God has spoken through the scriptures. They never read the Bible. God is the God who answers prayer. They never pray to God. And I know that sometimes people like that can be found in a congregation like this. Preachers are not to assume anything about the people that they are preaching to. People have little time or thought for God. Need to consider these words. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Now Jesus, in Luke 12, 16 to 21, gave an example of this kind of person. He spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully, and he thought to himself, saying, what shall I do? I have no room to spare to store my crops. So he said, I'll do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store my goods and my crops. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods, laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, tonight your soul will be required of you. And then whose will these things be that you have hoarded up for yourself. So is it with he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, once again, I think we need to explain here that the scripture is not saying to us here it's wrong to work hard and it's wrong to make a go of your business and to be successful as a farmer and to make yourself comfortably off by the time that you're ready to retire. The scripture isn't condemning any of those things. What Jesus is teaching us is that this man made three mistakes. First of all, he gave no thought to the uncertainty of life. He gave no thought to the brevity of life. He said to himself, "You have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." And yet, he died that very night. Here he is boasting about the future. Oh, he's going to have a retirement. He's made it now. He's brought in the cash. It's all in the bank. He's got years to enjoy it now. But he died that very night. He didn't think about the uncertainty of life. We have often heard, haven't we, of people who have suddenly died. Heard of a man once who just dropped down dead. Heard of a woman once who had got up and her husband hadn't been well. She left him in bed, have a little sleep in, and she got on with things in the kitchen. And a little later she thought she'd go up to see how he was. There he was, dead in his bed. The uncertainty, the brevity of life. And this man, he had no thought about the preciousness of time. He aimed to spend the rest of his life eating and drinking and being merry. And that night he died and had to stand in front of God. God said he was a fool. He didn't use time to prepare to meet with God. Precious time. You know, every moment, time is running by. You remember the old hourglasses? None of us remember them from use, I think, but we've seen them, haven't we? The hourglass and the sand. And it's always moving, always passing from the top to the bottom. And time is like that. It's always moving. The seconds are ticking away. The preciousness of time. But this man, he gave no thought to that. And he had no thought of God. That was the other thing. He had a relationship with God, you know. God was his creator. But he gave no thought to it. He was accountable to God. God was his judge. But he gave no thought of that. He's to stand in front of God, to answer to God for the way he's lived. But he gave no thought to that. He was in the hands of God. He didn't think about that. And that night God took his life away. That should make us tremble. This man, he never thought about any of these things. What the psalmist wrote of this man was true of this man. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." Now, I don't expect this man ever said that with his mouth, you see. Many people don't. But in their heart, that's the way they live. As though there's no God, when he's the one giving them their breath. So, you see, there's a warning here then. To people who never read the Bible, to people who don't want to hear what God is saying to them, to people who never pray to God for mercy, for people who don't prepare themselves to meet with God, there's a warning here. Don't boast about tomorrow. See the preciousness of time. Use your time wisely. Prepare yourself to meet with God, for you must give an account to him for the way that you've lived. So that's the first person that these words need to be brought to. Then the second person, well, churchgoers who are not right with God. And of these there are three kinds. Now I hope you understand my motive here is not to beat people, but to help people. Churchgoers who are not right with God, and there are three kinds. Sometimes in a congregation, because I don't know this congregation well enough to say it is true here, but sometimes in a congregation, there are people who meet with other Christians who are not Christians themselves, and they know it. We have them in Nelson. They're meeting with other Christians. They're singing the same hymns as other Christians. They're hearing the same preaching as other Christians, but they know they're not Christians themselves. They see that these Christians talk about forgiveness of sins, but they don't have that. They see these Christians talk about peace with God and a place in heaven, and they talk about these things with confidence, but they don't have that. But they like meeting with these Christians, and they'd like to have what these Christians have, but they haven't got it yet. And therefore, these words need to be addressed to such people. Don't boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. Well, now's the time to think about this. Today's the only certain day you've got to think about your relationship with God. So people who are in a congregation and who know they're not Christians, if you're waiting for some time where things are going to work out right, you're boasting about tomorrow. If you think, well, it'll all come right in the end, you're boasting about tomorrow. No, no, the Bible says, now is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And then there's another kind of person sometimes you find in a congregation, and it's not for me to say if there's anyone like this in this congregation, you understand, but preachers must preach these things because the Bible teaches them. There are some people in some congregations who think they're Christians, but they're not. I'm talking about counterfeit Christians. The devil is very active and very clever at producing counterfeit Christians, bringing a person to think they're a Christian when they're not. And the reasons for that can be various, of course. But in this person's life, there has not been new birth. You must be born again, said Jesus, or you'll never see the kingdom of God. But there's been no new birth. All those words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And in this person's life, there's been no turning point like that. There's been no new start like that. They've been made new in Christ. All things having passed away, everything having become new, it hasn't happened. But they go to church. They sing the hymns. They hear the sermons. They meet with other Christians. And they regard themselves as Christians. Maybe that they have taken hold of some scriptures and found some comfort in them, but they've never had God speak into their soul and know that it's from him when the word enters, bringing them peace with God and everlasting life. Counterfeit Christians. It's an interesting fact, you know, when you read of times of revivals, and Jonathan Edwards in the 18th century in America, he talked about this quite a bit, wrote about it, that when people are genuinely being born again, becoming new creations in Christ, in numbers, there are always those who are counterfeit Christians among them. And when the revival is past, those who have been genuinely converted, of course, they go on with Christ. And those who haven't, but they were affected in some way, they fall away. You see, this is the devil. He is always about deceiving people, always about bringing false peace into people's lives. Now, such people need to think about these words. You must examine yourself, as must I. Have you been born again? Are you a different person now from the one that you were? Are you a new creation in Christ? Have all things passed away and all things become new? Has God spoken into your very soul and filled you with the joy unspeakable and full of glory? Has it happened to you? If it hasn't, then you need to hear these words. Do not boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. This is the time to call upon God, to call upon Christ for mercy. This is the time to call upon him to bring you to new birth. If that hasn't happened to you, then there's urgency in this. Don't boast about tomorrow. You may not see it. You don't know what a day will bring forth. Seek the Lord while he may be found. If he's moving upon you now, seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There are times when God draws near. Seek him then. When God is speaking to you, seek him then. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. Don't boast about tomorrow. And then the third kind of person, a churchgoer not right with God, people again who think that they are Christians, but they are hypocrites. And the word hypocrite in the scriptures means play acting. It was a description that Jesus gave numbers of times of the Pharisees. They were play actors. He called them whited sepulchres. Outside they looked good, all white and glistening, but within they were full of rottenness. The hypocrite in a church congregation is someone who believes he or she is a Christian, but it's all external. There's no life of God in the soul. It's all externals. There's been no humbling before God in repentance. There's been no deep conviction that that person is a guilty, hell-deserving sinner. There's been no running to Christ for mercy. There'd be no pleading for forgiveness and receiving forgiveness. It's just all external. The church going, the Bible reading, it's all externals. There's nothing in the heart. And the scripture raises these things with us, and therefore we have to preach them and examine ourselves in the light of them. Scripture says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. Now, such a person ought to think of these words, do not boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day will bring forth. Another way of describing that third kind of person is given to us in the scripture. They have the form of godliness, but not the power of godliness. Now, all such churchgoers, those perhaps who rarely think of God, or think of meeting with God, or praying to God, or hearing God, and those who think they're Christians, but they're counterfeit Christians, they've never experienced salvation, or those who think they're Christians, but they're hypocrites, they're play-acting, all such people need to hear these words, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Dear churchgoer, are you outside of Christ? Are you under his wrath and condemnation? Has this matter not yet been settled for you? Then you need to think seriously about your coming to Christ now for these things, for mercy, for grace, for salvation. Remember the uncertainty and brevity of life that God has given you this opportunity that you may never have again. Remember the preciousness of time. Now is the time to seek the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And remember that God is the sovereign in this. He decides whether you wake up tomorrow. It's out of your hands. Do not boast about tomorrow. And see the urgency of your need in this. Hear the Bible pleading with you. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Or hear God pleading. This is a wonderful thing, you know. Paul writes of it in 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. You hear that? God, the judge of all the earth, who in his justice rightly condemns us as guilty, hell-deserving sinners, this same God is the God of grace, who doesn't impute our trespasses to us. How can he do that? How can he not impute them to us? How can he not charge us with our guilt? Well, the Paul goes on to tell us, for he made him, Christ, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then Paul goes on to say, and God has committed to us, the apostles and the preachers of his word, the word of reconciliation. Now then, he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This to me is one of the most astounding scriptures in the Bible. God Almighty, God who is holy, high and lifted up, he's pleading with sinners. Through the apostles, through the preachers of his word, he's pleading with them. What's he pleading? What's he saying? Be reconciled to God. Isn't that amazing? God who one day will condemn men for their sins if they don't turn to him, today in the gospel is pleading with sinners, be reconciled to God. His arms are open. He's ready to save through Jesus Christ. Be reconciled to God. Come to him for pardon. Come to him for peace. And remember the promises that are given in the Bible. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a promise from God. What encouragements then for us to seek the Lord's face if we're found in this dreadful situation of not being Christ's. We do not know, do we, if there be any other such opportunity as this. And think of it. If now you are not saved by Christ, and you lose all opportunity, that you will perish forever under God's just condemnation in hell. Be reconciled to God. God is pleading, why will you die? Look to me, all the ends of the earth, and be saved. God is pleading. Do you hear that call? To come to him. And Jesus Christ pleaded, come to me, all you who are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Put yourself under my authority. Be my disciple. Be my learner. Let me teach you, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What an amazing God of grace we have. But here's the warning. Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. Let it stick in your mind. Commit it to memory. I preached this message only 2 weeks ago at Bethel in Nelson. And the following week, last Sunday, one of the ladies who's coming to our church, who isn't a Christian, but keeps coming, she said to me as she was coming up the path to the church, she said, I can still remember those words. Don't boast about tomorrow. We need to let them stick in our minds. There's a message here that's a powerful and needed message. So here are two kinds of people then. First of all, those who give literal thought to God. Then those who are churchgoers but are not actually Christ's. But the third kind of person that needs to hear these words, of course, is Christians. Christians above all should hear these words. Do not boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. You see, this book of Proverbs is written for the godly. In chapter 1 and verse 7, we read, my son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. And here in chapter 27 and verse 11, we read, my son, be wise and make my heart glad. Here's a godly man instructing his son, teaching him wisdom from God, guiding him in the way of godliness. And he says to him, do not boast about tomorrow. You don't know what a day may bring forth. Now, these words in Proverbs 27:1, they have a trajectory. You know what a trajectory is, don't you? It starts here in Proverbs 27:1, and it goes like this, like a rocket does, you know. It goes like this, and it lands somewhere in the New Testament. There's a natural link-up, and you find it there in Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 17. Here it is. See that you live carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Redeeming the time, which can be translated and is in some translations, making the most of the time, making the most of every opportunity. And you see the link with Proverbs here. I mean, the whole Bible is God's book of wisdom, isn't it? Here's the link between Ephesians 5:15 and Proverbs 27:1. Ephesians 5:15 tells us it's wise to redeem the time and very foolish to waste it. Here it is again. Live carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. How then are we who are Christians to redeem the time? We are living in an age where time wasting is an industry. We are living in the age of entertainment. We are living in the age of games. Everybody seems to have a little mobile that they're playing games on endlessly. Or it's the iPad. Or it's the laptop. Or it's the television. And lots of other things, you know. Time is being consumed in huge quantities. But we are to discover what the will of the Lord is. As Christian people, how are we going to redeem the time? Well, if we're going to do this, we have to have something in mind. We have to have a strategy. We have to have discipline. You know, you can't achieve anything without discipline. I remember reading years ago the biography of George Whitefield by Arnold Dalimo. And Whitefield talked about living a life of discipline. He says it's the only way to live, a life of discipline for godliness. If we don't have a strategy, if we don't have set commitments before our mind, then we're not going to achieve anything. And we know that's true, don't we, from education and from our work lives. If you're in education, there has to be disciplines. If we're going to achieve anything, if you want a degree, if you want a doctorate, there has to be discipline. Time and energy has to be given. Work has to be done if the goal is to be achieved. It's no good squandering the time, is it? And then hoping at the end to get the degree. It's the same in business, isn't it? It's the same in the workplace. If we have gifts and we want to see those gifts develop and use them, we want to get on in the workplace, nothing wrong with expanding your gifts to the full that God has given you, but if you want to do that, you have to be disciplined, don't you? You have to work. You have to prove yourself and so on. And it's the same in the life of godliness. 1 Timothy 4:7, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Physical exercise is good, let's face it. If you do it at all, you always feel good after it, and you wish you could do it a little bit more. It has benefits, but training for godliness has greater benefits because you benefit now and you benefit in eternity. Now, if we're going to train ourselves for godliness, we have to have a strategy. We have to have goals that we're going to aim at, things that have to be fulfilled, commitments that we make. And I've drawn up a short list of them here to encourage you to think about this. 6 commitments. But before I tell you what they are, I think when we think about this, we have to recognize once again our own weakness and our own need and come to God in prayer to give us the grace to achieve anything at all. So I begin with these words in prayer, conscious of my weakness and that I am unable of myself to do any good thing apart from God's grace. I ask you, Lord Jesus, to help me discipline myself to live to please you. I ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his life to free us from every kind of sin, to cleanse us and to make us his very own people, totally committed to doing good deeds. A prayer, admitting our own weakness, but calling upon God for grace. Now here are my 6 commitments. 1, I commit to making my main aim in life to live in a way that pleases God and not myself. I am convinced that in the day we're living in, as Christians, we need to think that through. I commit myself to making my main aim in life to live in a way that pleases and glorifies God and to remove everything that hinders that and to use everything that will strengthen me in that. 2, I commit myself to read and study the scriptures regularly every day so that I may see that I'm growing in my understanding of what is required of me in pleasing and glorifying God. We can't live to please God if we don't know what pleases him. Find out, scripture says, what pleases the Lord. The only way to do that is by regular study of his word. 3, I commit myself to pray daily, no matter how feebly I think I pray, that God would help me to live in a way that pleases and glorifies him. This has got to be the focal point of our praying, surely. Lord, teach me how to please you, how to glorify you. 4, I commit myself to never wasting time, but to use it in a way that will be useful for others and for myself in pleasing God. 5, I commit myself to examine myself every night before sleep as to what I've fallen short of, that I may ask for forgiveness, and what progress I have made, that I may give thanks. And 6, I commit to reading these things over once a week, that I may not forget them. Now, you may be saying to me, that's not for me, thank you. Is this beneath you? Is this beneath you? Let me tell you about Jonathan Edwards. 18th century, converted in his mid-teens. About the age of 19, over a period of 6 months, he wrote on paper 70 resolutions. I've avoided the name resolution because it links with New Year's resolutions, which of course are a waste of time. He committed to paper 70 resolutions of this kind of thing, about the use of scripture, about the times of prayer, about living to please and to glorify God, about not wasting time. And they made him the man that he became. It was, of course, by the grace of God that he came there. But he thought it through in this way, and he decided that if he was going to be useful to God at all, he had to live a disciplined life. And so he committed these 70 resolutions to paper, and that he would examine himself once a week to see how far he had fallen short of them, to ask God to pardon him and seek grace to persevere. They say that Jonathan Edwards is the greatest theologian and the greatest philosopher that God has given in America to the Christian church, ever. What a man he is. When you read Jonathan Edwards, you always come away feeling, he knows how to think, I haven't begun to know how to think. He's got that kind of stature in his mind, and the way that he's able to deal so deeply with the Word of God and so on, it ministers to your soul. But you see my point, at the base of all that the man was in his greatness as those gifts that God gave him were these 70 resolutions, the commitment, the discipline, to live, to please and to glorify God and not to please himself, and to use everything he could to strengthen that and to avoid everything that would hinder that. And if we are going to obey Scripture, which says to us, train yourself to be godly, surely we also need to have some kind of strategy. Now, I put this on paper, these six commitments, and if anybody's interested in having them, tell me at the door and I'll bring you a copy this evening. But I would encourage you to think about this for yourself and to commit to paper a strategy. Commitments before God, praying for his grace to help you so that you're disciplining yourself for godliness. Godliness isn't going to happen in your life if you don't think about it, if you don't discipline yourself for it. It isn't going to happen. It's hard work to live godly. It takes prayer. It takes discipline. And these are the things that the Scripture teaches us about. And quite frankly, if anyone here is not interested in these things that I've listed, well, you can't be very interested, can you, in living a godly life at all. For these things are the things that Scripture puts upon us. This is the way to live godly lives. So then, here's the proverb for you to take away in your mind with its sharp, pointed edge to prick you in your conscience. And every time you waste time, to prick you in your conscience, every time you think you've got time, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And then we should take very serious notice of all this because of these words. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. We have to give an account to God. Let us aim to do so with joy and not with shame. Let us pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your holy word. Thank you for its powerful lessons. Oh, we pray that your word this morning may be impressed deeply and powerfully and lastingly upon our hearts. May conscience receive your word, not to boast of tomorrow. May conscience prick us when we waste time, prick us when we presume upon time. Let your Spirit do his work in us in this, we pray, that we may use our time wisely to live to please and to glorify you and not to please ourselves. Forgive us, we pray, that we have often so much fallen short in this, and give us grace to repent and to be obedient to your word. For we ask this in the name of our exalted Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to the praise of your glorious grace. Amen.